In the book of Galatians, chapter 5, there are two famous lists, lists of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. There are 17 works of the flesh listed there, very bad, and 9 fruits of the Spirit, in contrast, very good. So good, in fact, if you turn there to Galatians 5, we're going to stay in Galatians today, so you might as well turn there right away. Galatians 5, near the end of chapter 5, he contrasts the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are so good, in fact, that he concludes in the last half of verse 23 that against such there is no law. Does that conclusion bother you? Does it seem a little out of context or too obvious? It seems to me. Is that not a rather weak way, it seems, to emphasize how good the fruits of the Spirit are? They're not illegal. Well, if this book is really about the superiority of the Spirit over merely obeying God's law, as some people interpret the letter, why are the fruits of the Spirit not more than merely not against the law? I think the statement really does make sense, but for it to fit, I think we have to identify a theme of the book. And there are two interpretations or two scenarios, two themes to the book or to the letter. Put the understanding of this phrase in two different contexts. I want to contrast those two scenarios here this afternoon with the context of what Paul is addressing here and concluding this way. I think you'll agree if we can compare them that this little phrase and the fruits of the Spirit are not against the law. It makes a lot of sense, but only in a certain context, a different context than is taught commonly in Protestant theology. So the first scenario or first context that this letter is taken in is that some Pharisaic party of Jewish Christians, probably come up from Jerusalem, is teaching the churches in Galatia that they must obey the whole law to be saved. Now this would be in spite of the fact that this is after the conference at Jerusalem in Acts 15, where the apostles decided that Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. But that's the theory, that these must be Jewish Christians who want a more strict obedience to God's law and are kind of Pharisaic and want to teach legalism, and Paul's preaching against that. So he says in chapter 5, verse 1, that's one scenario, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage," which some people would take as to be God's law. Skipping to verse 4, he would say to them, "Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of a righteousness by faith." So in that scenario, Paul is saying, if you're Spirit-led, you're not under the rules of the old law. But the Spirit naturally leads us to a higher plane of obedience. And in contrast, then we come to these lists in chapter 5, verse 19. "For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and so on." These are the works then of the unconverted flesh without the Spirit of God. Or even people who try to earn their own righteousness by obeying the law, the ineffectual old law. That would be their point of view. By contrast, however, then he lists, starting in verse 22, the Spirit-led person would produce the fruits that are far above what the flesh could do, which is verse 22. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering," and so on. Therefore, we have this contrast. The works of the flesh, the fruits of the Spirit, one is so good and one is so bad and one is so good. Therefore, what the conclusion should be is that the fruits of the Spirit-led are at a much higher plane than those who are merely of the flesh. But instead, you have this phrase, "Against us there is no law." It's not illegal. I think that's would be a kind of a backhanded compliment. Seems to be anticlimactic to the argument for the superiority of being Spirit-led versus being in the flesh. It's obviously true, of course, that good behavior is not against the law, but it seems to me to make little sense to conclude that the Spirit enables us to comply with the law, which is no longer important. Well, there's another scenario, another context for this letter, and that is, that puts this conclusion in a different light. Suppose here that the opponents, they may be Jewish, but suppose they're Jewish spiritualists, not from Jerusalem, but from some unnamed place. And they are teaching that strict obedience is required to certain rites that will lead you to a truly spiritual state. And that in this higher spiritual state, you will find freedom from this world and from its restraints. Now, what the rites were are not spelled out. Paul calls them works of law. Perhaps they were rites of initiation. Perhaps they were rites of purification. Perhaps they were, as we see in Palestine, some of those letters down there, not in the Bible, but out in the desert there, east of Jerusalem, rules of discipline they were called. Certainly, but in the letter to the Galatians, circumcision is one of those rites. Well, from the beginning of the letter, in Galatians, Paul is answering some arguments about what true spirituality is. The false teachers in Galatia are arguing that true spirituality comes from direct contact with God, not from learning from some human apostle or reading a book. His opponents are charging that Paul is not spiritual because he's just learned what he knows from human beings. So Paul answers that charge from the beginning of the book. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says in response, "I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. I have a first-hand experience with Jesus Christ." Paul is battling those who claim to be in direct contact with God. The confusing thing is, I think, that these teachers apparently are teaching that to attain this contact directly with God, you have to do physical things. You have to perform physical rites. At the end of the book, chapter 6, verse 12, he says, turned way too far, 6:12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Circumcision was an issue that was taught by these teachers. But for them, it was not a symbol of obedience. It seems to be for them a symbol of disdain for the flesh and a symbol of cutting away fleshly ties. Paul responds to them that the rites, including circumcision, are not the way to true spirituality. By the way, they're called works of law here. As a side note, 30 places in the book of Galatians, the word law is used. But only in 10 of those 30 places does it actually say the law. So, for example, the famous verse in 2:16, if we read it that way, dropping the word the, should read like this, Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but by faith in Jesus or of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law. For by works of law shall no flesh be justified." The question was justification. This is saying that works by themselves, such as the temple rituals or whatever these teachers were specifying should replace the temple rituals, cannot reconcile you to God unless you have faith in Christ as the sacrifice. He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect, or that is reconciled or made close to God by the flesh, by performing physical rites of some sort?" He goes on 4, verse 9, just skipping through them. Illustration of the fact that this is the context of what he's arguing here in 4:9, "But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? and he gives examples. You observe days and months and times and years. Apparently they were advocating elements of astrology, or at least superstitions about angels ruling over certain times and seasons. However, the really serious implication of their heresy is that once you attained this spiritual state, this higher real spirituality in their view, that you were free to do anything the flesh desired. That's indicated here. In 5 verse 13, Paul has to tell them, 5:13, brethren, you have been called to liberty. True. I mean, he's saying, yes, they told you you're called to liberty. That's true. But use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, because that was the implication of where the opponents were going. Verse 16, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the dispute then was, which side was of the flesh, and which side was truly spiritual? Which side of the argument? Paul is arguing that the proof of real spirituality is in the fruits, in the way you walk. They claim to be free from the flesh, but if they do the following list, then we come to this famous list in chapter 5. They are proven that their spirit is of the flesh. 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. You can tell which are fleshly works and which are spiritual. They're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Are those characteristics of Galatia in general, before they were converted? Were they bad people in Galatia? I don't think so. These are the characteristics that the heresy being taught in Galatia were leading to. These were being taught in the church, this would be the end of that conduct. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies in Galatia, public at large, or heresies in the church. This was the spirit in the church, or being taught to the church in Galatia. Envyings, murders, whether they actually did murders, or I doubt it, but Paul is probably saying that that's where their doctrine would lead to, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Would the general public in Galatia not inherit the kingdom of God? Did they expect to inherit the kingdom of God? They wouldn't, would they? They don't know anything about the kingdom of God. But Paul is saying those who are teaching the heresy in the church are not, in his opinion, headed toward the kingdom of God. So it's not the unconverted, but those who are claiming true spirituality who are implied to be producing the works of the flesh. But by contrast, he says, true spirituality is this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Therefore, contrasting these two fruits of spirit, the two different spirits, the two different forms of spirituality, the true spirituality is lawful. And so he concludes, against such there is no law. The fruits of the Spirit are lawful. Of course they're lawful. But why does he have to say they are? It's because he's contrasting the fruits of the false apostles' spirituality. He's contrasting the fruits of two different spirits, saying that the other spiritual ones are really proved by their fruits to be in the flesh, not truly spiritual. Therefore, I would conclude that the opponents, Paul's opponents in Galatia, were not Judaizers. They were not Pharisees or Christians come up from Jerusalem. They were not converting anybody to the Sabbath or any other of God's laws. He goes on to contrast the spirituality, the false spirituality. Verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is, right actions follow the right spirit. So were these false teachers then, who were advocating circumcision, a Jewish rite, were they not obeying the law? Were they not advocating the law? Well, they weren't. But verse 3, for we through the Spirit, for our own verse. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, duh. If you're a Jew, you're going to keep the whole law. He has to tell them that, though, because they picked out one little thing, circumcision, but it did not imply to them that they were to keep the whole law. But he has to tell them, yes, if you're going to be circumcised, you should be keeping the whole law. But they viewed it as an initiation rite. Chapter 6, verse 13. He says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They don't keep it. They're not Pharisees. They're not Judaizers. They who are teaching circumcision as a rite were not acting lawfully. So I think Paul's arguments do make sense. The translation may be a little awkward, but Paul wrote clear letters, I think, to his congregations. It's just the context. From our point of view, we don't understand exactly what the controversy was that makes the letter unclear. The controversy was not about observing God's law or not. It was about true spirituality. What is true spirituality? From this epistle and from other of Paul's epistles and other epistle letters in the New Testament in general, it seems that the most extreme heretics advocated things like abstinence from meat. We read that elsewhere. Abstinence from alcohol. Celibacy, abstaining from marriage. They reinterpreted Christ's significance. They claimed that Christ could never have been in the flesh. That would be too lowly a state. Therefore, they would conclude that Christ was not really crucified. All this as a means to true spirituality, in their view. But the aim of the spirituality was often libertine, at the end of it, libertine debauchery. Now, I think from history that these most extreme heretics were eventually driven out of the church. But this idea of spirituality lasted. It was an indelible mark on the church. For centuries, Christianity has had the idea that to be spiritual means that you don't drink, or that you don't eat meat, or that you don't get married, or that you don't have wealth. In other words, to live in a monastery like a monk is true spirituality. That was their idea. At least that was the way you got into the higher spiritual state. The false spirituality being preached here was then to pay your dues or to follow rules of discipline to gain the spiritual state. But once you achieved the spiritual state, in their case here, once that state was achieved, it was leading to sin and to the abandonment of all moral restraint. Liberty then became for them libertine. True spirituality, in the contrast between the two lists, produced lawful fruits, and Paul says, therefore, against such there is no law.